Today's scripture reading is taken from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. May the Lord bless us in the reading of his word. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And this is the word of the Lord. Today, we are blessed to have Pastor Nikki speak to us from the verse we have just read. May God open our hearts to receive from his sermon titled, Debunking Myths About Missions. Pastor Nikki, please.
Good afternoon, or 12 noon. So good afternoon, everyone. And happy Teacher's Day to all teachers, including parents, because you play a big role in teaching your children. And children, you are welcome to be with us. As Reverend John Loke has said that, you can sit through. And it's okay also if you sleep through my sermon, if I'm boring. So I won't be offended. And I trust you are all having a good long weekend, even though it was a little bit unplanned or unexpected. I guess the sale of pineapples and pineapple tarts are going through the roof these last couple of days, yeah? Now, last Sunday, Pastor Hannah spoke about the gospel that changes everything. First, the gospel changes us. It then changes our relationships with others, including those who have hurt us. Now, ultimately, the gospel is subversive. It turns the unbiblical values of the world upside down, but not by force, but by the love of God. This is the gospel, the good news about the kingdom of God. And we, as God's people, are commanded to share the good news of the kingdom of God to people everywhere. This is the unchanging mission for us living in an ever-changing world. This is Jesus' mandate given more than 2,000 years ago. Now, what does it mean for you and me today? Okay. Is this mission only for some special Christians? Or is this for all Christians? And what is the difference between mission and missions? Are you confused? We don't have to be confused, but I think there are myths about missions that need to be debunked, to be exposed as false or inaccurate thinking. Before I continue, let me pray. Father, as we come before you, may you humble our hearts. Help us to pay attention to your word and your Holy Spirit speaking to us. Cause us, O Lord, to respond in obedient worship to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, what is the kingdom of God? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which was what I put up here just now, Jesus tells his disciples what their mission is going to be. They are to be his witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and finally to the ends of the world. But before they can do that, they will receive power, and this power is necessary for them to witness to Jesus. This power can only come about when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. So what Jesus says here must be understood in the context of the question that the disciples asked in verse 6, when Jesus said to them that they will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. They then gather around Jesus and ask him about the kingdom of God. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Now, this question tells us that the disciples at the time did not understand the nature of God's kingdom and the role of the Holy Spirit. First, they expected Jesus to restore God's kingdom, Israel, a political and territorial kingdom. In their minds, their kingdom, that is Israel, had been lost. Now, remember that the book of Acts is part of a two-volume book about who Jesus is and what he has taught and done. The other volume is, of course, the Gospel of Luke. So when we read Acts, we must also keep in mind what Dr. Luke, the author of both books, had written in the Gospel of Luke. And you will remember, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus clearly proclaimed that the kingdom of God has arrived because the promised Savior in the Old Testament has come, and that is Jesus himself. So what is the kingdom of God? And I'm so glad just now when Ruth and the team led us in worship, and it talks a little bit about that. It is the eternal sovereignty of God over all creation, including us, human beings. Adam and Eve rejected God's reign and authority. Then sin and death entered into our world, causing evil, chaos, and destruction. But because of God's great love for us, he re-established his reign by redeeming humankind and overcoming his enemies. This redemption and extending of God's reign and kingdom is made possible by Jesus, his life, his death, resurrection, and ascension, which we sang just now. God's kingdom on earth has been ushered in through Jesus. When we acknowledge Jesus as the ruler of our lives, we become members, we become subjects of his kingdom. And the book of Acts continues the story of Jesus, his teaching, his works, but now they are done through his disciples, the church, you and me. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, when Jesus said that they would be baptized by the Holy Spirit, they assumed that it would be the beginning of restoring the political kingdom of Israel. They expected to have power to overthrow the Romans and restore rule back to the Israelites, a national kingdom. And the second point is that they expected Jesus, the Savior, to give them power for military conquest. Yes, Jesus did promise them power. That power comes from the Holy Spirit. But the power of the Holy Spirit is for extending God's kingdom, God's rule in the lives of his people. The spread of the kingdom is not by might, not by worldly power, but by witnesses to Jesus as Savior and Lord. And these witnesses spread the kingdom by the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon each of them. Jesus was talking about a spiritual yet tangible kingdom, an unseen reality that we can experience. And that tangible kingdom is the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of Jesus' disciples, in your life and in my life, through faith in the gospel. Besides making clear that the kingdom of God is advanced by his witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells his disciples that there will come a day when the Father brings his reign in heaven to earth at a day and a time of his choosing. So, in other words, there is a time when Jesus, the King, will return. And that is why the ascension of Jesus is so important. And the fact that the ascension was witnessed by the disciples is a key historical event, because it means that Jesus is reigning in heaven right now. But his work continues through the Holy Spirit. And that is the mission for his disciples, for us to be his witnesses until the Father determines Jesus' return to earth, to reign, to judge every person who has ever lived when Jesus returns. But for now, Jesus has given his kingdom subjects, that is us, we are the kingdom subjects, the mission to be his witnesses, to proclaim, to proclaim the gospel that his kingdom may advance. The church is made up of followers who are part of the kingdom. And although the kingdom of God is not to be part of any political or ideological program or party, the values of God's kingdom have important implications for believers' social and political outlook. The human need for redemption from sin, reconciliation to God and to each other, and restoration of creation. These should drive us, empowered by the Spirit, to spread the good news of Jesus, the rule of God in people's lives. That is our mission. But I think we are not doing enough of it. And why? I believe it has got to do with the lack of understanding of mission and missions. God's kingdom reigns in and through us. Our mission as His disciples is to proclaim who Jesus is, what He has done and continues to do. And the spread of this kingdom is only possible through the Spirit's work in each of us, to obey, to be changed from sinner to saint, from being an enemy of God to being a child of God, from living for ourselves and our happiness to living for God and glorifying Him by our obedience. That is our mission, to the glory of God. Now, missions, with an S at the back, has a slightly more streamlined definition. Mission, according to Eckhart Schnabel, in his book, Paul the Missionary, missions has a narrower meaning. It's used to refer to the work of the church in reaching across cultural, religious, ethnic, and geographical barriers to advance the work of making disciples of all nations. Now, does anyone know what the current world population is? Anyone? Children, do you know what the world population is? Want to guess? How many? Not bad. It's 8 million. All right, you get a prize from Pastor Chikyong, not from me, okay? Now, what is the population of Asia today? Oh, you guys are not very good with current affairs, I guess. Anybody want to make a guess? Now, look at number one, yeah? It's about 4.46 billion, or about 62% of the world. And what is the current world Christian population? Including Catholics, it's about 2.3 billion. Now, how many of that number, the number of Christians, is actually in Asia? If you look at this chart, it's less than 400 million. In other words, out of 4.46 billion people in Asia, less than 10% are believers of Jesus Christ. 90% of Asians have yet to know Jesus Christ. Now, according to the research by the Center for Global Christianity, which was published in 2020, 86% of Buddhists, Hindus, and Muslims say that they do not know of a Christian personally. Is this true, even in Singapore? Maybe the percentage is less in Singapore. But I do wonder if Christians here know the Buddhist, Hindu, and Muslims personally and well enough to talk about each other's beliefs. Now, earlier, we saw the definition of missions with a small s as the work of the church in reaching across cultural, religious, ethnic, and geographic barriers to advance the work of making disciples of all nations. Now, while this definition is right about missions, which is part of the larger mission of God's kingdom, I believe it has also contributed to some myths regarding missions. And I would like to debunk a few myths which may be floating around and causing fuzziness in our thinking and involvement in missions. The first is boundaries. You know, for a long time, missions, in particular cross-cultural missions, only take place across the ocean and borders. For more than 200 years, missions was about sending Christians to serve among people who are culturally, ethnically, linguistically, and religiously different, and living in a place that is outside of our own country. For many decades, that is true. But we all know that globalization changed all of that. The movement of people, whether it is for economic, political, or disaster reasons, has never been greater in the last 30 years. Today, these unreached people groups are right at our doorstep. And even though many churches are aware and have started to reach out to them, the perception remains that you are not really doing cross-cultural missions until you have gone to live overseas and be with them. And I believe that it took the COVID-19 pandemic to accelerate the big shift in our understanding and embracing that cross-cultural missions begins right where we are when God brings the nations into our communities, our neighborhoods, and even our homes. When we begin to realize that, we have to humble ourselves, change our understanding, and maybe even as a church, change our policies, encourage brothers and sisters to reach out to foreigners who are on our shores. We have cross-cultural missions right here. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't send people out to where the needs are also, but it is a reminder to us that defining missions by geographical boundary is a myth. COVID-19 has also accelerated and forced the massive use of social media and the internet to reach out to the unreached. Unable to go to these countries, we resort to technology. We are also learning to let national workers to take the lead in carrying on the ministry in their country. Indeed, there is no longer any physical boundary that cannot be crossed if there is internet access. Churches and mission agencies work together to run digital short-term missions, and I think we know that our church has done some of that. We collaborate by providing training and meeting felt needs online, while the co-workers on the ground in the field work hard to follow up with non-believers that they have engaged with. Now, does it mean that foreign missionaries are no longer needed? No, they are still needed. But the role that missionaries play is not necessarily one of leading the ministry, but it could be one of partnering, collaborating, serving under the leadership of nationals in the field. But the point is this: missions begins when there is an unreached community of different culture and ethnicity that needs us to cross those boundaries, even when there are no physical boundaries. OMS Singapore recently has started a diaspora-related ministries during the pandemic. And Singaporean Christian volunteers reach out to migrant workers in Singapore. And one particular group is the Vietnamese. You know, Vietnamese workers are grateful for the chance to relax with their Singapore friends. And a Vietnamese construction worker expressed his delight. A really fun day out. There was so much fun. Thank you, teachers, pastors, brothers and sisters, for allowing us to hang out. It was fun, and thanks a lot. So all of us know many migrant workers live in enormous dorm complexes, separate from residential areas in Singapore, and very far from home. The beach trip is just one of the ways churches in Singapore are demonstrating God's love, building bridges into their lives. Food, fun, invitations to church services at special times like Christmas, together with English classes, help make connections with people who may have never been inside a church or met a Christian before. And God can use such outreaches to open the hearts and minds of migrant workers to consider Christ, so that they in turn can take the gospel back to their friends and family when they return home. And I believe we have a South Asian migrant ministry that we are still doing, if I'm not wrong, and that's something some of us can actually consider. A second myth, another myth, is that those who are to be involved, whether overseas or locally, must have a special calling to be a missionary. Now, you know, the only people in the Bible who had clear calling about their missions involvement are actually just three: Peter, Paul, and Barnabas. Peter, in Acts 10, was clearly called to proclaim the gospel to proselyte Cornelius. He was used by God to usher in the kingdom to people beyond the Jews. Next came Paul, who met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and later was made clear by Jesus that he was to be his apostle to the Gentiles. In Acts 13, God told the church to set Paul and Barnabas apart for a particular work. Beyond these three, there is no other evidence in the Bible that there must be a special calling to serve in missions. We are a people called out of darkness. We are called to make disciples of all nations wherever we go. But we are all gifted by God in different ways for the ultimate purpose of witnessing to His saving grace in Jesus and to spread the kingdom of God for His glory. When we seek to follow God and His heart for the nations, He will put in our hearts a love for those who have yet to know Him in their language, in their culture, in their community, and in their personal lives. You and I do not need a special calling to serve in missions. We do not need a special invocation to be witnesses to people who are unreached, whether here in Singapore, in Thailand, in India, or in North Africa. But we do need to take seriously God's love for people, communities, where there is little opportunity for them to meet and know a Christian. One who is willing to understand these people's culture, beliefs, fears, and dreams, learn their language, idioms, and humor, and share the love of Jesus in a way that they can understand. Are you willing? Related to the myth of special calling is the idea that some are more spiritual than others, or are considered more valuable to God and people than other types of calling. This is, of course, a myth. It's false biblical thinking. In Acts chapter 6, as the church was growing and God's kingdom expanding, the church was being tested and purified in the incident of Ananias and Sapphira. And there was a test of unity and the purpose of the church. There was a conflict between the Hebrew and Greek Jewish widows. The disciples needed to deal with it wisely and sensitively. It had the potential to split the young church and put a stop to or slow down the spread of God's word. It was actually a multicultural church. The disciples, however, knew that they could not neglect their primary ministry of prayer and preaching the word. That was God's gift and priority for them. And so they prayed and appointed 7 believers who were filled with wisdom and the Holy Spirit. These men gifted and appointed to deal with these practical issues. These men had Greek names. Now, why is this important? So that the Greek widows cannot complain against the Hebraic Jews. Now, the main point is this. The work of both the 12 disciples in the ministry of the word and prayer and there are 7 who were appointed to serve the tables, are equally important. One is not superior to the other because they are both serving God and His people. They both need people full of the Holy Spirit. The only difference is that their gifts and their role or vocation is different. There is no spiritual hierarchy in the kingdom of God, like the pastor is above a regular Christian in status, or the missionary is above the deacon. There is no secular and spiritual divide. You know, many of the biblical figures remind us that all of us are called to be His witnesses, to spread His kingdom to people who have yet to be reached meaningfully with the gospel. And missions means that we are to live out that mandate, whether we are serving full-time in the church or full-time in the vocation that we are gifted in. We see this in the Old Testament in Daniel, who was an administrator, Nehemiah, who was a cupbearer to the king, Esther was the queen, Jesus Himself was a carpenter, and Paul was a tent maker. For those vocations, they lived out the mission that God, from those vocations, they lived out the mission that God gave for His people. And this leads me to the next myth. For a long time, many Christians think that if God has called them to the mission field, they have to quit their job, give up their career that they love, or leave their business in order to follow God's missional calling. After all, isn't missions about being sent to plant churches, to teach in a seminary, or do some type of medical social work to share the gospel? Well, yes. And no, yes, we do want to see people being discipled and churches planted. We do need to train believers in the seminary, in the mission field. We do need to consider the physical and community needs to holistically share the love of Jesus. But the answer is also no, because God gifted each of us with skills and abilities to serve the people and bless them with the gospel wherever our jobs are. We don't necessarily have to quit our jobs to get involved in missions. We can even be working for a secular company and be placed in a country where there is a great spiritual need. We can use our vocation to get close to these culturally different colleagues and build friendships with them while learning about their culture and language. And through our witness of work and words, we build trust that opens up opportunities to speak into their lives. We can be using our business in these lands and bless these people through the business, not as a platform only, but that is truly a business, a work that adds value to their lives and community, thus opening the door for the gospel. We can partner with mission agencies even as we make our way to these nations through the desires and vocations that God has gifted us. Now, at OMF, we just recently endorsed something called Marketplace Self-Supporting Worker Pathway, where believers who are from the marketplace and business could partner with OMF and be placed by companies, either by their own companies or through OMF, to reach the unreached through their vocational placement. We did a pilot project for about 2 years in Japan, and it just ended quite successfully. And I just want to share part of a testimony here of such a marketplace self-supporting worker. So this person is a Christian environmental scientist who was working in Japan and often wondered how to share Jesus with his Japanese colleagues. Unlike back home, where having fun, building close relationships, friendships in the office was actually quite normal, when he first arrived, his Japanese workplace was very quiet. So the culture shift was discouraging in those early days. However, after a period of time, these days he praises God that friendships are slowly growing in his sphere of work. And despite the ongoing language barrier, he and his colleagues' common interest in nature, in hiking, is helping to bring them together. And I just want to quote here something he said. Despite all the awkwardness, I want to engage and learn to share my faith in this new community. Abiding in Jesus daily, continuing to study Japanese language and culture, and praying for my colleagues regularly are my main tools to try to convey Jesus' grace and goodness in the new relationships that God has given me. Now, there's an organization called Scatter Global. And Scatter Global is actually a partner of many mission agencies like OM, OMF, InterServe, where marketplace people and business people can explore placement overseas to bless unreached peoples with their vocation and their faith. And you can see the website is up there, or you can just Google Scatter Global and go and have a look. I'm too old. Now, this is an age-old myth, pardon the pun, or reason that may cause you not to get involved in cross-cultural missions. We are never too old to be serving in missions. Yes, learning a new language and culture at a late age is not easy. But young seniors are still young. Young seniors have an advantage in many cultures. With age comes with respect. Also, it's mind over matter. If you don't mind, it doesn't matter. But seriously, think of Abraham and Moses. When God asked them to leave and lead, they were in their 70s and 80s. You know, there's a couple that I know when they were in their 60s when they felt led by God to join Wycliffe Singapore. The husband was an IT manager and professor. He then joined Wycliffe Bible Translators and later helped set up an IT company, and much later served as the leader of a cross-cultural team in East Asia. And he continues to serve as an administrator for the Asia-Pacific region of Wycliffe. Now he's in his late 70s, serving into his 18th year. His wife was serving in personnel and member care for the team in the field. My point is, you are never too old to serve in missions, whether here or overseas. Now, I would like to talk about one more myth before debunking these myths. You know, one common perception about missions work is that the missionary we send has to be doing frontline work. Say, as a doctor, she must be using medical skills to treat the sick, share the gospel, or as a nurse, doing community health and reach out to people, or as a university lecturer, using your teaching position to get to know students and do Bible studies. What about providing support, using our management skills to take care of the office that support missionaries, or counseling skills to provide member care to those who have been hurt or in periods of transitions? What about people who do not have these skills or gifts, who are not highly educated, but who have a heart for God, a heart for the unreached? Can they serve effectively in missions? Can they be sent to cross cultures? Now, I have a Christian friend, let's call him Mark. Originally from Malaysia, Mark only had primary school education. His highest level of skills was in lift maintenance. Before he became a Christian, life had no meaning for him. When you met him in the morning and you said, "Good morning," his answer was, "What's so good about the morning?" And then Mark became a follower of Jesus and was discipled by the Navigators. And one day he went to Vietnam and God put in his heart a love for the people there. He had next to nothing in formal education, but he wanted to be sent there to serve the people. Remarkably, God opened the door and he enrolled in a language school at a university to learn Vietnamese. He became fluent in Vietnamese and very quickly got to know local believers and pastors, including an ethnic minority pastor. In fact, he blended in so well, he was mistaken to be a Vietnamese. More than that, when he entered into a restricted area, no one could single him out as an outsider. Mark had no academic training in linguistics and Bible translation, but he knew that one minority group needed to have the Bible translated into their language for preaching, teaching, for discipleship. And so God used Mark to connect with the right people at the right time. He was serving as a facilitator of Bible translation for this people group. And through him, the Lord connected Bible translators with church leaders of the minority group. Now, to cut a long story short, eventually, after more than 5 years, the New Testament was translated and printed. And today, the Old Testament is already done. All because Mark obeyed God, followed where God led, did what he was given to do, despite his lack of formal qualifications that is usually needed to serve in a creative access country. Mark became the bridge to advance God's kingdom, willingly serving in whatever areas that opened up. He was the trusted go-between, a facilitator between the minority group church leaders, Bible translation consultants, and overseas churches that supported the project. What about you, who have the gifts, the skills, the qualifications, the wherewithal that God has blessed you with? Today, Mark is married to a Vietnamese believer and has a family and lives there for good. But Mark had to debunk the so-called myths of missions. First, by starting from the heart. Missions and advance in the kingdom of God first began in the heart of Jesus, who loved us even though we were unlovable. Our response would be to love God with all that is in us. And out of that love, our love flows to people around you and me. Mission begins in the heart. Jesus' heart is for people from every tribe, every tongue, every territory to have him and his word dwell in their hearts. Missions is right at the doorstep of our heart. And the next step is to open the door, whether here or overseas. The book of Acts is sometimes called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. This is because we see an outward movement of the kingdom of God from the time the Holy Spirit came on the disciples, and through a series of groundbreaking events, the Spirit unleashed the witnesses of the gospel of Jesus into the world. A supernatural outpouring on Pentecost, purifying the church, persecution that led to the scattering of God's people. leading to missions to non-Jews and eventually to the known world. What is unmistakable is the mighty power of the Spirit at work. And that continues today. We see it happen during the COVID-19 pandemic. Never have we seen such a spread of the kingdom in so many difficult and most persecuted places in the world, such as Iran and Iraq. We have seen the Holy Spirit use digital technology during the lockdown to reach certain people groups, even in our region, who have been traditionally resistant to the gospel. The Spirit is always working, leading, guiding, and calling. Will we submit to the Spirit of God's mission? And lastly, whatever it is you are doing right now, a professional in an MNC, businessman or businesswoman, part-time freelancer, semi-retiree, husband or housewife, take a good look at your life, your vocation and God's mission for you. Don't compartmentalize them. Be intentional. Ask God what He would like you to do with whatever it is that you are doing, enjoying, and desiring. How can all of that be a blessing to the unreached right here where they are? Whether they are the Myanmar diaspora, the South Asia workers, or even to places like Indonesia, Japan, or the Middle East, where the Chinese diaspora. Only let us yield to God when and where He leads us. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You continue to speak to us through Your Word and through the reflection questions. Holy Spirit, cause us to open our hearts to You. Search us and help us to give over to You the desires of our hearts, for we trust that You have gifted us with all these things. Help us to put it into Your hands. Shape us, even as we respond in obedient worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.